I'm aware one thing really this morning, as we are here together as God's family, as God's people, simple thing, but it changes your life. I'm aware this morning in my heart and in yours as I praise God with you that I love God. Amen. Amen. More than that, I am aware that I love God because He loved me first. And only because He loved me is it at all possible that I could possibly ever love Him back. But I'm aware this morning that I love Him. I'm aware that many of us here this morning love Him too. And we love Him because He loved us. He loved us first. And I'm aware of this, that everything of value, everything of eternal significance and consequence, everything comes from Him and through Him, Jesus Christ. Everything of value, of eternal significance and relevance, it comes from Him. Amen. We love Him. We love Him. And we discover that life comes through Him. We discover that by His Spirit, He illuminates His Word to us. We depend entirely on Him this morning. Aren't you grateful for that? Come on, you could be more grateful. I am so grateful this morning in this moment that I depend on another. If I depended on me in this moment, I would be far too mindful that I've just driven back from Switzerland, got in about 12:30 last night, and I'm really tired, and they shut the M6. But actually, really, this morning, I delight to be dependent upon another. And we, together as a church of Jesus Christ, will continue to remain in a place of dependency on Jesus Christ, or we will cease to be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are grateful for Him. We're grateful, as I look around your lovely faces, I'm grateful also for you. I'm grateful for a family of God and that we are together in all kinds of different ways. And we're going to begin to explore that reality, hopefully over the next little while. And really what I want to do this morning is give an introduction. There's going to be a bit of an introduction to this introduction. But really this morning, I want to highlight some things for us that are an introduction into the reality of God, Jesus, active amongst and through and in His people, the church. The church. You remember a little while ago, I had this recurring comment and question that what is God doing on the earth? He is building His church. He Himself. What do you think? When God purposes to do something, and He said, I will. And it's like I love these sort of things, because at the back of this I will, there is the reality of God. The unstoppable, unquenchable reality of God. And God said, I will. I will. I will build. I will build, and I will build my church. And there is an expression of that which God builds, which is corporate, which is together, which is you and me active by the Spirit of God. Can you see there that you and me active, entirely dependent upon Jesus Christ and His Spirit, His reality, His dynamic, His vitality, we remain dependent in our functioning. And as we learn, and this is my heart for us, that we would increasingly learn to function corporately together. In doing that, we are dependent upon the spirit and dynamic of God. Delightfully so. And we're going to explore that a little bit. So what I want to talk about this morning is a plan, a purpose, and a people. That's like a three-point sermon. I didn't do that on purpose. A plan. God has a plan. I love, this is one of the many things that I love about him. He has a plan. He has a purpose. A man. He has a people. He has a people. And we will increasingly discover that God outworks his plan and his purpose through his people. Wow. That's a destiny. That's a destiny. That's a life to live. That is worth getting up for. A plan, a purpose, and a people. So we're going to read together this morning. Now what I would like to do is read to us the book of Colossians and of Ephesians, but we won't do that, but we will read from them. And we are going to read a bit together. And so if you have a Bible, you can open it. And we're going to start, I think, in Ephesians chapter 1. And read down. So in this moment, let me encourage us. If you have a Bible that has pages in it, call me old-fashioned, but bring it to church. That's a good idea, isn't it? If you have a Bible and it has pages in it, bring it to church, because we'll read from it. And I think it's really helpful to have a Bible with pages. You can see how different books relate to one another. You can find your way around it, learn that. It's a good thing. And you won't be tempted to check social media along the way. So a Bible with pages, it's a good idea. So we're going to read from Ephesians. And I like to say this because it's true. This is going to be the best bit, okay? So we're going to read from Ephesians. We're going to read from Colossians. I'm going to make some comments, but this is the good bit. So we're just going to take our time. I'm going to read the first chapter of Ephesians, and then we're going to read some other bits. So come with me and enjoy this. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I will try not to stop at every verse, but that's an opener, isn't it, for your life. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. Richness. This book, this letter, Ephesians and Colossians, we're going to look at it, is full of richness and is full of the declaring, the unfolding, the illuminating of the church of Jesus Christ. It tickles me at this point, because when I think of the church of Jesus Christ, it delights me to realize that you and I are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. How do you get on with that? I love it. I also find it quite amusing because I'm aware of me. And it delights me to discover that God has included you and me through his Son in his church. And it's a wonderful thing. And this chapter that we've just read, the beginning of this letter, which is teaching so much richness about the church of Jesus Christ, you will have undoubtedly, I would hope, undoubtedly noticed that as we have read that chapter, there's one thing predominantly that we have discovered over and over and over and over again in all sorts of different ways. We hear this coming out: in him, in him, in him, by him, through him. And we could say, because of him. And all the way through, before we get into anything else, we discover the one critical imperative of Scripture as we begin to think about the church of Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ. Simple thing, but we have to stay on that ground. We have to stay on that ground. In him there is life. in him, there is life. We're going to read from Colossians. And just going to pick out some verses, because we can't really read the whole letter right now. But we're going to just read some verses. And so I'm going to read the first three of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That is Christ in himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? In him. In a person. In him. We're doing this on purpose, by the way. In him. In him. And let me read down. This is verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, full. And he is the head over all rule and authority. We're going to jump down. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. From God. Now, I've read all of those verses on purpose. I encourage you to read both of those letters in your own time. It'll help. And everything that we want to draw out this morning is found in these passages of the scriptures, in these letters, and I encourage you to read them. So we're thinking about a plan, a purpose, and a people. And what I want to do briefly is just highlight some things which we have talked about before, and no doubt we will talk about again. They're foundational things, they're really important, and they are part of God's redemption plan. There's a plan. There's a plan for redemption. It is God's plan. It is not yours. It is not mine. And I'm grateful for that. But it is his. And so I'm going to highlight some things for us. And I just want to do this on purpose. Come with me. There is a plan. There is a purpose. And there is a people. But we've got to start here. Because if we don't start in these foundational things that I want to highlight for us this morning, we will discover that there will be no outworking of a purpose and there will have never been a people. So here we have a few key things. A plan. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So one of the things that we highlight, I think, often, and it's good to do this, and that is this simple truth. That salvation, you and me are saved. You can all fill in the blanks now, can't you? Are saved by grace through faith. That is to say, it is not of works. In case any man had anything to boast about, it is not of works. It is not of anything that you have done or could do. It is all the gracious, sovereign work and act of God. We are saved by grace through faith. Wonderful. Point number one. We are saved by grace through faith. Number two, these things that I'm highlighting for us, they are essential, foundational building blocks, if I can use that awkward phrase, of a healthy Christian life. So we are saved by grace through faith. We can and must be baptized in the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul came to a group of people and he said, have you, since you first believed, have you received the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Spirit? We depend on the Spirit, the dynamic of the Spirit of God. And we can be completely baptized, immersed into, enabled by the person of the Holy Spirit through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we have been saved by grace through faith. We have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then there is this third thing. And we talk about this, we talk about all of these things at different times, and we talk about this. Number three. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is where it gets, I mean, all of those things, it gets real personal and real. And in this it does. That in our actual, practical, real lives, there is another other than me who is in authority, who is Lord of my life. I am no longer Lord of my life, but there is another who is supreme, who is king. And he is not only the king, he is my king. He is not only the Lord, he is my Lord. And my life has come in to submission to Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful. I discover that I have been bought with a price. Bought with a price. You know your life has been paid for. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I belong to another. I belong to him joyfully and gladly so. Don't get a kind of bad or wrong connotation about lordship. This Lord, it is a delight to be owned by him, to be his. And lordship, for my life to be in submission to these things. So I'm highlighting these things on purpose to say this. These things are not an end in themselves, but a foundation from which to build. Sometimes we can talk about these things and it is as if they are maybe the goal of the Christian life. Maybe I want a ticket to heaven. I want to be able to heal the sick. Whatever. These things, if I can put it like this, they are not a goal in themselves, but they are necessary foundations of Christian life. They are necessary foundations of church life, of corporate life, and hopefully we will increasingly see why. And so these are foundational things. They are necessary things from which a Christian life can and must be built. And at work, me and Johnny, because we build houses quite regularly, we're putting in foundations. And a lot of the work that goes into the construction of a house is underground. And once you get out of the ground, it's kind of like, oh, we got somewhere. It's like there's a lot of work that goes on. And the foundations, as we know, they're important, they are substantial, and they need to be robust. And so you get up to the point of putting in the foundations, and it's all there, and it's solid, and it's good, and it's just like, you can stand back and think, good job. Good job, work. Work, done. Effective. Fit for purpose. But how would it be if we stopped there? The customer wouldn't be very happy. But if we just stand and admire the foundations forever, not anything is going to get built, is it? And this is the simple thought, and it's true. It's true. We need these strong foundational truths, realities, experiences, however you want to look at it, in our lives. But we're not just going to stand and look at the foundations and glory in the foundations. The foundations are there because they need to be built upon. Built upon. And so they have to be there. They're essential and necessary, but there is a purpose. There was a plan, but there is a purpose. And there is a purpose in the building of God. And we've read about it in the passages that we've looked at already. And I'm just going to touch on some things as we go down. I'm going to just think a little bit into this idea of purpose. And again, really, this is all preparatory, an introduction. But there is a plan. There's a plan of redemption. Out of that, there must be, and there is, the unfolding purposes of God. So what is that? The purpose that the manifold, we've read this, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through his church. That God would be revealed, would be made known through his church. God intended it to be so, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And again, we in the passages that we've read, we're not going to go back over them, but read them again another time. And we've discovered this. That in Christ, there is no longer, Paul says this, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. And we can kind of extrapolate this thought, and we can discover that in Christ, this is a whopper, this, and I love it. In Christ, there is one. One. God gathers together a people in himself from every, the AV I think puts it in this way, from every kindred, tribe, nation. It doesn't matter. Whatever people group, whatever nation, whatever ancestry, wherever you've come from, in Christ, we do not identify ourselves any longer as British. Some British people at the moment like to identify themselves as Europeans. Good for them. Other people will identify themselves in different national ways. Do you know, in a very real sense, the people of God, I know they have national identities, but something much more significant than that, that in Christ, God has brought together a people group from all over the world, represented, and think of it now, from times past. Now, there is, making up the church of the living God, representatives of people from all over the world. And God brings all people together. And one of the things that he's doing in that is he's taken away division in himself. And he makes one in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. I don't know what kind of national identity you may have. And frankly, and I speak for myself, I'm not really bothered. Why? Why? Because my identity is in Christ. My connection with men and women is in Christ, irrespective of anything else. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's wonderful. This will sort out the world's problems, wouldn't it? The church is the hope of the world. It's not just a nice idea. It's true. It's true. And in Christ, we find a whole new identity. One new man, no Jew, no Gentile. One in Christ. And that together, corporate, together, we, both locally and globally, the Church of Jesus Christ. But if we think locally, a local expression of the people of God, with all kinds of differences and backgrounds and experiences, together, we might be to the praise of His glory. Purpose. Purpose. That we might be to the praise of His glory. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God and the display of His splendor. Purpose. The ultimate purpose. To display His glory, His splendor, His beauty, Him. And this is the mystery. This is the mystery. That God has chosen to display His splendor, Himself, His glory, through His church. Through His church. You and me. Only God. Only God could possibly do that. God. And He's working to that end. Purpose. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God and the display of His splendor. The purpose, and this is the point in highlighting this, the purpose is not about me. That's a liberator. In our culture, it's all about the individual. It's all about the individual's elevation and fulfillment and purpose and meaning and all of this. And all the focus, it becomes about me. Egocentric. The church is not. It is Christ-centric. It is all about Christ. And every other purpose finds its rightful place within the ultimate purpose of the glory of God. Every other purpose for your life. For your life. This is practical. Every other purpose is secondary. There are other purposes, so please don't misunderstand me. There are other purposes. But they all find meaning within the ultimate purpose of the glory of God. The purpose is not about me. Every person, every personal purpose finds its outworking in the corporate purposes or purpose of the church. Every personal purpose, if it is to have eternal value and significance, every personal purpose has its outworking within the corporate purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is this, that we together would be to the praise of His glory. We see a picture of this, I think, in nature, in all sorts of different things. But every Christian can see in nature a display of the glory of God. As if mountains themselves, I've just been in the mountains, as if mountains themselves spoke praises to God. There is something about the created order, and it is deliberate on God's part, I would suggest, that speaks of Him, that elevates our view, that we would see God praised, and God will bring glory to His name through His church. The secret of His purpose is that God would make Himself known. That God would make himself known. He uses us, but God makes himself known. He makes himself known. The activity of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian is God making himself known. God makes himself known by his Spirit and through his people. We depend entirely upon him, that we together would be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory, the church. The church, this local church. The church all over the world. To the praise of his glory. There's like a whisper from eternity. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. It's all about him. Him. And we delight in that reality. So, time. A plan, a purpose, and a people. People, and this is where it gets really interesting. A plan, a purpose, and a people. God has chosen. You can see why this is introduction, because there's going to be a lot that comes out of the application of these things. But God has chosen, called out unto himself a people. You and me. You know, recently I was chatting with a friend, and he made what to me was an extremely profound comment. And I think we all come to see, and again, as God by his Spirit illuminates these things, we come to see this truth. And he was expressing this. When he came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was made alive unto God, knew he had personal, living relationship and connection with God. And very quickly after that, this kind of light dawned on him. And he thought, maybe, is it possible that this faith, this reality that I'm knowing personally, is it possible that this could be outworked corporately with other people? Could there be a corporate community of faith where the things of God are known and outworked? It's just like, the thought came, and it's like, yes. Yes. Why? Purpose. Purpose, because God had a plan, a redemption plan. He brings us into purpose. The outworking of that purpose is within the context of his church. And that's a broad thing to say. That doesn't mean turning up to church on a Sunday morning. We know that. We know that. But it's wonderful. God is building. God is building. And we discover this, and I'm doing this on purpose because we need to continue to hold this. And God is building, and everything that God is building, he is building in relation to his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's expressed this way, that Jesus Christ, in the building, he's like the cornerstone. And we don't really build like this anymore. Not around here anyway. But the idea of this cornerstone, there's this massive, substantial rock set in place, deliberately so, in the corner. And everything else that is then built from that point is built in relation to the cornerstone. And the cornerstone gives strength to every other part of the building. And if you remove the cornerstone, there is no building, because it derives its strength and its stability from the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And everything else, it relates back to him. And if you remove him from his church, there is no church. And God is fitting together. Again, we read these words. Different pictures to help us understand the truths of God. And God refers to building in this way. We think about building, maybe building a temple. It's the biblical picture. Building. And God is fitting in relation to his Son what we read of as living stones. They're alive. They're alive, fashioned of God. Living stones. And each one of us is to be a living stone fashioned by God, fitted into the building of God, rightly related to the Son of God. Each stone is crafted and intentional. Every stone set in its place is crafted and intentional. God is working. God is working. God is building. What is he building? He's building his church. And he's building his church. And everything relates back to his Son. Each one that is crafted and intentional, each one, and this is what we're going to get on to, which is why I'm doing this morning, each one has a function which cannot be provided by another. Why? Because God fashioned that living stone in that way, and because he had a job for them to do. So this is where we're going with all of this. God had a function, a particular function, for that stone that he sets in its rightful place. Each one has a function, and it will not be provided by another. The building necessitates... Sorry, this is really simple. If you're building a building out of stones, out of living stones, you can't build a building with one stone. You need many. You need many stones, and you need much variety. And that's just as well, because we are all different, we have different calling, we have different function, we have different abilities and gifting, all from God for his glory. But the building necessitates that it has many living stones, and each one finding its right place in direct relation to the cornerstone. But each one also is dependent on each other one playing its part. That the overall building will be a thing of beauty and rightly represent the divine architect. Amen. Amen. It's a picture. It's a picture of the church. And God works in this way. And this is all of this really is just to get to this point and to highlight this point. That God is building his church. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has a people. And God has chosen to outwork his purposes through his church, which is you and me. And God has chosen to express himself. This is a mystery. This is incredible. But God has chosen to express himself through his church. And for the church to rightly represent Jesus Christ, that was one of the founding kind of heart thoughts of this church, was this. Oh God, that we, corporate, that we could possibly by your grace rightly represent you. And that is what God is doing on the earth, that he will represent himself through his church. And how does he do that? He does that through many different people with much variety of gifting and function and calling. And he brings them all into, and if we're thinking of the local church, he brings them into a local context, a corporate life, and he teaches them, each one, their role, their purpose, their function. He teaches them, he equips them, and he enables them by the Holy Spirit, by the enabling power of God. And as each one moves, functions in the way that God intended for that unique person to move and to function, as they do that together, that is corporate church life, as they do that together, they begin to rightly represent Jesus Christ. For the church to be the church, we need what? Well, we need him, but we need one another. We need divine imperative. We need one another for the church to be the church. And we don't just need one another to be in one place at one time, although that's lovely. But we need one another to function actively in the gifting and calling that God has given to that one. And so there's one, there's a life, there's Andy. I like Andy. There's Andy. And God has called Andy to function in particular calling and ministry context. Where's the context, calling and ministry? Within the context of his church. Of his church. And then we can go around everybody. So I'll save time and not do that. But we could go around everybody. And there's just like, there's a life. And there's a life called of God. Called of God, what? To function according to his purpose. And God, he does that in every life. Every life. Living stones, living stones, living stones. And he brings them together, and he brings them together, and he builds, and he puts one with another. And he brings another one, and they all rightly relate to his son. And this is the church. This is the church, and God is building his church. Introduction. God is building his church, and he's doing it in this way by his spirit, through his people. And he gives them this connectedness, this identity, this brotherhood and sisterhood and family likeness to Jesus Christ. And he brings them together. And he teaches each one to function in the gifting and calling that he has given them. And he, and this is all about Jesus, the Bible teaches us this, he sets, think of a jeweler. Time's gone. He takes one, and he sets it. It's deliberate. It has purpose. He sets it in its place. And he sets it in its place with this other one. And this other one. And this other one. This is purpose. This is God building his church. And he's using you and me as living stones brought together and set together. And he builds us rightly relating to his son. And he builds something of beauty for his glory in his name. Amen. Church of Jesus Christ. She is a thing of beauty. Only the workmanship of God. Only the workmanship of God. And you and I have the greatest privilege of our lives to be counted among his people, his children, and to be fitted by him into his purposes. Amen.